Amen. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 14. It is no surprise to you that we live in a very fascinating world. And depending on your perspective, depending on your background, depending on your worldview, depending on your spiritual maturity, it has varying degrees of disgustingness depending on what you're looking at and how you're feeling in that moment. You see, we live in a culture that tends to take biblical black and whites and make them gray, 50 shades of gray. We tend to live in a culture that will take sex and promote indulgence, that takes alcohol and promote addiction, that takes fashion and make it as scandalous as possible. We live in a culture that is in complete disregard of the Word of God, that takes marriage and makes it an issue of convenience or an issue of preference or an issue of orientation, not an issue of design. We live in a culture that has rejected the Word of God, that would suggest to us that the ends justify the means, and much like playing a game of Monopoly, when somebody gets up and leaves the table and you pull a couple bucks off the pile, that, hey, if that's what it takes to win, that's okay. We live in a culture that has rejected the concept of obedience to the Lord and has promoted indulgence as a normal way of life. And where the Word of God is clear, what the world has said is, well, I know the Bible says that, but come on, I mean, how old is this book? I mean, it's written by all kinds of old dudes, and I mean, do they really speak for God? I mean, how can you know for sure? And I know it says this, that, or the other, but come on. I mean, that's like beyond old school. Have we not progressed beyond that? I mean, isn't this 2015? Are we not a culture that has grown up beyond the elementary truths or principles taught in this archaic book? That's what the world says. In response, unfortunately, I would love to tell you that what the church has done is hunkered down in their Bibles, faithfully pursued Jesus with a heart to reflect the gospel. I'd love to tell you that we are people who understand the dynamic of what it means to be salt and light in this world, to influence this world. I'd love to tell you that we, like a SEAL Team 6, are like infiltrating the darkness, bringing light to places in desperate need of the gospel. I'd love to tell you we're doing that, that we're literally kicking down the gates of hell to bring light to dark places, but I think you know as well we're not. In fact, what the church has done in response to a world that makes black and white biblical issues gray is we have made gray issues black and white. And we've become professional religious experts. All obedience on the outside, all compromise on the inside. We're modern day Pharisees. We take the idea of looking spiritual, dressing spiritual, acting spiritual, as long as people are looking. But as soon as they turn around, we're going to go live like the world because that's more fun anyway. We've become legalists. We come about it naturally, by the way. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, God gives Adam a very clear command. We've talked about it 100 times. God said to Adam, of all the trees of the garden, eat and eat freely, but there's one tree. I don't want you to eat from it because on the day that you eat from it, you will die, die. Emphasis added with repetition. And then Satan came to Eve. By the way, it was Adam's job to communicate to Eve what God said, and he failed miserably. So the apple hadn't fallen too far from the tree, no pun intended. That being said, Satan comes to Eve and says, hey, has God said you shouldn't eat from any tree of the garden? She goes, oh no, of any tree of the garden we can eat, but if this one tree in the garden, we shouldn't eat it or touch it or we'll die. Now that's fascinating to me. It's almost funny to me because that's like an old school Baptist. I was hoping that'd be funny. You didn't laugh. Wow. Point being, if eating is bad, then touching has to be bad. I mean, that is old school legalism at its finest. Is that not religion at its finest? Take what is bad and then create enough boundary and call that bad as well. So if premarital sex is bad, premarital dancing is equally as bad. If getting drunk is bad, alcohol equally as bad. If indulgent dancing is bad, music is bad. We've done that for centuries. And so where the world takes black and white issues and makes them gray, we take gray issues and make them black and white. And so the question we need to ask and answer is, how are we as the people of God to live in a world that is not in favor to the things of God? And unfortunately, what we've done historically, and what I want to try to tear down if we can in our time together, is we have simply, in response to a world that's made black and white issues gray, we've created moral fences to insulate ourselves from the evil out there. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes the comment that we say things like, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. He says these things have the appearance externally of religious behavior. They seem to be to the abasement or severe treatment of the body and therefore look spiritual, but he says they are of no earthly value against the battle of fleshly indulgence. Look, we can insulate ourselves. We can put moral fences up. We can say the internet's evil and Hollywood's evil and music's evil and, you know, actors are evil, and we can go all that. We can go down that road. But the problem with moral fences is you don't lock the evil out. You lock the evil in, because the problem's not them. The problem's you. The problem is each one of us is led away and enticed by our own lust. So how do we, as the body of Christ, begin to respond together appropriately to these issues? Now, let me make a disclaimer as we begin to dive into some dicey examples. Where the scripture is clear, we must be obedient regardless of how it feels. So I'm not, as we're diving into this content, I'm not talking about issues that are clearly revealed in scripture. I'm talking about issues that aren't either promoted or condemned by the word of God. I'm talking about amoral, non-essential, non-revelatory issues that we need to figure out how do we interact together. But where the scripture is clear, we should obey. Where the scripture is vague, that's where it gets hard. Because where the scripture is vague, we have to function according to conscience. What is the Spirit of God telling me in this moment of decision? And what he's telling me might be different than what he's telling you. We have to function where the scripture is vague. And it's vague in all sorts of areas, which we'll get into. We have to function according to moral discernment, which means what is God laying upon your heart might be different than what is God laying upon my heart. Now, if we're talking about an issue clearly revealed in Scripture, it's not about what do you think about it and what do I think about it. It's what does the book say about it, and then let's bring all of our lives into alignment with it. But there are issues, as Shay mentioned last week, there are issues that are all moral issues, non-revelatory issues, non-essential issues, where even in a body of Christ, united under the authority of Jesus Christ with hearts shaped by the gospel, we're going to see these issues a little differently. That's what Romans 14 is now dealing with. What we're going to look at is verses 13 and following. And I would simply call this a tale of two brothers. I'm going to use the term brothers. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Throughout this text, you're going to hear terms like the stronger brother and the weaker brother. This isn't just a dude issue. This is an all of us issue. But for the sake of ease of language, I'm just going to call it brother. But ladies, you're not off the hook. And when he's talking about a stronger brother is one that he's going to assume is strong in faith, has appropriated Christ, understands the gospel, recognizes biblical freedoms, recognizes the law of liberty that is to be pursued, and enjoys the freedoms that come with grace. That's the stronger brother. The weaker brother is weaker in faith, not in practice, not in life, just in faith. This is someone who doesn't experience the full freedom of the cross. They're still shackled in some ways to the old life, to the old traditions, to the old patterns, to the old habits. That's the weaker brother. They're still erecting moral fences, trying to lock the evil out. And in this passage, what we're going to see now is a double exhortation. It's an exhortation to begin with of the stronger brother not to destroy the weaker brother with his or her freedom. So just because you are mature and feel freedom, the caution in this text will be that your freedom cannot be to the disregard of the weaker brother. But it's also an exhortation for the weak, not to condemn the strong because they feel biblical freedom. Let's look at the text in chapter 14, starting in verse 13. You'll notice a road sign right off the bat, the word therefore. Anytime you see the word, it's corny, but it's helpful. What is therefore? Therefore, because it shows you the context that is before it shapes this text. And so he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. To judge literally means to condemn. It's used six times in this chapter. And literally, the formation of this passage means to no longer have the habit of criticizing one another as it seems you do. So this passage is not a warning, it's a prohibition. It's not saying, hey, one day don't judge. It's saying, no, you are, and you need to stop judging. Now, if I talk about decision-making, behaviors, actions, deeds, and I say don't judge, most would assume that this is the weaker brother looking to the more mature brother going, hey, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this. But in this passage, if you notice the contrast in verse 13, it's the stronger brother that he's being told shouldn't be doing the judging. Because notice he says, do not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in your brother's way. And again, the language assumes stop putting these things, these obstacles in your brother's way. So the caution is to the mature brother who feels freedom to not look with a judgmental tone to the weaker brother who doesn't feel the freedom. Let me ask you a question. What is the highest expression of our biblical freedom? See, some would suggest that the highest expression of my biblical freedom is when I don't care what you think. And I'm going to do what I feel good between the Lord. It's between God and I. It's none of your business. So if God gives me the freedom to go to, you know, a pub after church tonight, I'm going to go to a pub and I'm going to have a beer. I'm not going to get drunk because the Bible's clear I shouldn't get drunk. But the Bible doesn't say that alcohol is bad, so I'm going to go have a beer. And if you don't like it, that's your fault. Is that the highest expression of my biblical freedom? Absolutely not. In fact, I would make the argument that the highest expression of your biblical freedom is not the flexing of your own freedom, but your willingness to acquiesce to the weaker brother. So the highest expression of your so-called maturity spiritually is that you're mindful of those who are less mature, that if I go to the pub and I'm throwing down a beer and a person leaves church, shows up, sees me having a beer, and goes, man, I can't listen to a thing he says. He's a drunk. I've lost everything. Whether it's right for me to do or not, personally, if I put a stumbling block in front of someone else, I've lost it all. Notice what he says. Shay, by the way, introduced last week, before we get into verse 14, Shay introduced a question that I think was a fascinating question framing out this week when he said, as he concluded his message, who is it in the stronger brother or weaker brother, who is it that makes the first move? And I think in verse 14, Paul is going to show us his cards and then begin to walk us through a train of logic to show us who makes the first move. Look at 14. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. So Paul stands, he says here, in freedom, in maturity, as a quote-unquote stronger brother. And it literally means he continually knows and is continually convinced. This wasn't like a one-time thing. He is constantly knowing and being convinced that nothing in and of itself is unclean. So in the sphere of life in Christ, there is no thing that is unclean. He understands grace, he understands freedom, he understands the perfect law of liberty. He is a stronger brother. In chapter 15 of Matthew, Jesus makes the observation that it's not what enters the mouth that defiles, but it's what comes out of the mouth. It's really not about the food we eat. It's really not about anything external. It's about who we are on the inside. But there was a shift that was taking place that Shay alluded to last week. If you read through the book of Acts in chapter 10, here's Peter, and he's seeing this vision of unclean animals. And God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. What is Peter's response? In Acts 10, he says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God's like, Peter, listen to me, boy. Kill and eat. It's okay. Have you some pulled pork. Go throw down some bacon. Get a ham hock. Split pea soup. I don't care. Kill and eat. I've made everything clean. But Peter's struggling in that moment to recognize that in the gospel, there is no thing that is unclean. The dietary laws have been set aside. Paul recognizes in this context his freedom. He is the stronger brother. He was fully convinced in his heart, but he doesn't force his maturity upon his other brothers, nor does he assume that they should think like him on these non-revelatory issues. He gives them space to disagree. The stronger brother should make the first move because he knows others were struggling because of historical context, because of family heritage, because of religious tradition. Old habits, for some, were really hard to break because these laws, these regulations, these assumptions of spirituality seemed to be so right for so long for people's parents and grandparents. Like, should you dress up when you go to church? Some of you are like, yes. Should you have a choir and sing hymns? Should you pass an offering plate? Should you have awana? Should you have ushers that serve communion? Should you, all of these things. Like, I remember going to church as a kid with my grandparents, and church felt different. I remember getting in so much trouble because my brother kept farting, and I'm like, dude, knock it off. So I'm laughing, and who gets in trouble? I did. Like, you didn't move in church. Now, I'm not recommending flagellating in church, all right? So kids, do not try this at home. But, well, maybe at home, but not here. But the point is, there's these traditions, even that we have. Now, these people are talking about 1,500 years of history moving in. Coming to faith in Christ doesn't immediately change that. I remember when I was in college and I came to faith, I was part of a CD club. You guys remember those? CD clubs. Oh, man, it was fantastic. I mean, I had all kinds of music, like piles and piles of CDs. Had these big 15-inch Sherwin Vega speakers. I could get kicked out of any apartment complex in Fresno because my music was so loud. And I remember I had like the Led Zeppelin box set. I had the Def Leppard albums while the drummer still had two arms. I remember I had some Garth Brooks records before he was Chris Gaines, his alter ego, like back when he was just a country star. I had, The Police before there was Sting, when it was just The Police. I mean, I had all these albums, right? Soundgarden and Pearl Jam got together, and they did an album called Temple of the Dog, which was fantastic. And so I was into the whole grunge thing. I remember I got the tape of Rage Against the Machine. I'm like, this is fantastic, like, amazing stuff. Then I came to Christ. What do you do when you come to Christ and all of a sudden you're listening to music going, oh, and it wasn't those that were that bad, but I also had like the Ghetto Boys and Too Short and NWA and Eazy-E, not necessarily like, I'm not having a quiet time to those albums today. And so I had to wrestle with, what do I do with that? And I'll be honest with you, there was a lot that I had that was really bad. Like, I had no business having it. So I swung the pendulum from, I came to faith, now I am the weaker brother. And so I sold it all. I mean, I went down to Warehouse Records and sold it. And was like, there you go. And I bought me some Steve McCurtis Chapman. And I bought me some Petra Praise, all right? And I got Michael W. Smith. And yes, I got me a little, what was the rap group at the time? DC Talk, thank you, got me a little DC Talk. I was like, this is awesome. And then I was discipled. And I started realizing, you know, that music wasn't all bad. Some of it was. But it wasn't all bad. And you know what? James Taylor, I like JT. And you know what? I kind of wish I had that box set of Led Zeppelin. And you know, and I started swinging back the other way, going, you know, I've got freedom in Christ to enjoy these things. And in some ways, I regretted swinging the pendulum as the weaker brother and selling it all. See, some, though, would say, no, you should have sold it all. You should just listen to Amy Grant. It's like the biggest debate every Christmas in my home, because I don't want to listen to Amy Grant. But mama's like, oh, but she's the best. She got the best Christmas album. I don't care. We have that debate, right? Some people still hold to that. Look at verse 14. To him who thinks anything be unclean, to him it's unclean. To me, Amy Grant's unclean. It's biblical right here. No, the point is, if you are in your conscience grieved or moved where you say, that is not right for me, then that's okay. Remember, we're talking about non-revelatory issues. We're not talking about issues revealed in Scripture. We're talking about literally, should you listen to, I don't know, should you listen to The Police or not? Should you listen to Garth Brooks or not? Should you listen to whatever? You know what I'm talking about. If you feel like, no, you should not, that is unclean, then fine. To you, it's unclean. No harm, no foul. Now, verse 15. If, with that in mind, because of food or your freedom in movies that you watch or alcohol or cigars or music or pints or Merlots or cabs or TV shows or tattoos or homeschooling or whatever, if anything that you do as an expression of your freedom causes hurt to your brother, to you it's sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the highest expression of your biblical freedom is not the expression of it, but your willingness to acquiesce to the weaker brother. So I'm going to be mindful if you come over to my home, what music I'm going to play. Why? Because I don't want you to be offended. Because you're more important than my rights. I'm going to be mindful if you come over to my home, what I offer you to drink. Why? Because I don't want you to be offended. I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of you. I might feel the freedom to have a glass of wine. I don't know if you do. So I'm probably not going to put the glass out there without having a conversation. Why? Because I don't want to cause you to stumble. See, if exercising of our personal freedoms causes a brother or sister to hurt spiritually, we've missed it. By the way, it's a first-class condition. It assumes it's happening. It assumes that they are flexing their freedom. See, what happened is the church at Rome, they came to faith and they swung the pendulum to maturity. We're mature now, so we're going to indulge and eat meat sacrificed to idols. And yeah, I'm going to throw a little incense to Caesar. I don't care. Whatever. Yeah, worship Caesar. It's no big deal. And I'm going to go look at these movies, and I'm going to go to the theater, and I'm going to go spend time here at this temple. And Christians were losing their minds. It's like, what are you doing? Like, that is sin. And so sure enough, their freedoms were causing others to stumble. Look at verse 15 now. If you do that, you are no longer walking according to what? Love. Walking in, it's a Pauline phrase, and it literally means to be in earnest pursuit of or continual action towards. If our freedoms are causing hurt or harm to others, we are no longer in pursuit of love, we're in pursuit of self. We're in pursuit of what I want. I cannot tell you how many times I've talked to people about this issue. They're like, well, dude, it's none of their business, man. What I do in my home is what I do in my home. I'm like, well, then quit inviting them over. If every time you invite them over and have a beer, they're offended, quit inviting them over. Or quit having a beer, which brings a fascinating point. Because then people go, well, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to please people? I go, you're not pleasing people, you're pleasing God. Yeah, but what if I really want one? I'm like, why do you need one so bad? Like, let's dig into that. What's going on? Why is an important thing to you becoming an ultimate thing? Is not pursuit of love for your brother and sister in Christ more important than you throwing down an ale? Really? But see, it reveals our inner idolatry. Interesting, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul's dealing with the same issue to the church in Corinth, he makes the argument that knowledge makes arrogant, but love builds up. Love edifies. In these moments, it's not about us proving that we're right, or it's not about the weaker brother proving that you're wrong. It's about us pursuing one another in love and building one another up. See, the world would say it's none of your business. The world would say live your life however you want to live it. The world would suggest to you that it's your opinion. It has to do nothing with anybody else. You just do your thing. But God says it is your life. True. It is your faith. True. But we are all in this thing together. We are part of the body of Christ together, and therefore should defer to one another in love. Verse 15, do not destroy, he says, with food or any other freedom, him for whom Christ died. The mature always make the first move. The strong always make the first move. And the mature should always be called to acquiesce to the less mature. Freedom is never to be flaunted. Freedom is to be stewarded. There's a difference. It does not mean, however, that our freedom is sin. And it does not mean that those who are weaker should see our behavior and criticize as if it is sin. Notice verse 16. Do not let, literally stop allowing, what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. So the stronger brother is not necessarily wrong in their expression of freedom, only if their expression of freedom causes the weaker brother to stumble. But the weaker brother or sister should recognize and respect the biblical freedom that these people have. So whether you're stronger or weaker, the higher calling is what he talks about in verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a true story. I've shared this before, so forgive me if it's redundant. Years ago, I'm living in Texas. I've got two guys over at my house. A guy by the name of Shay Sumlin, maybe you've met him. Another dude named Mike Sladen, maybe you've met him. We're in the backyard and we're barbecuing, right? Throw down, shirts off, hairy gut, having a ball, barbecuing. One of the guys is like, hey, we should have a cigar. I'm like, all right. I mean, I'm not a big cigar bite. Why not? You know, mouth tastes like an ashtray, clothes smell like smoke. Why not, right? So sure enough, we're back there smoking a cigar. Knock on the door. Private party. Knock on the door. I open the door. It's this dude who goes to our church. I'm like, hey, what's up? He's like, hey, you guys are barbecuing. Yeah, come on in, I guess. Okay, well, fine. So he comes back there, sees the three of us sitting there smoking a cigar. Awkwardly leaves. I'm like, good, he wasn't invited anyway. So he leaves. So we go to church that night, mouth like an ashtray, clothes smell like smoke. And the guy that was discipling him came and said, hey, dude, were you at your house today barbecuing? Yeah, it was awesome. Were you smoking a cigar? Yeah. Yeah, the guy that showed up, I said, uninvited? Yeah, that guy. He was really offended that you were smoking a cigar. And what? Like, I'm thinking, who cares, right? And he goes, well, to him, smoking a cigar is like smoking a cigarette. Smoking a cigarette is like smoking a joint. So it was like the equivalent of him coming back and you're back there smoking a bowl. I'm like, whoa, what? I mean, talk about like leap, you know? How did you get there? Like, that doesn't even make sense. That is so dumb. Come on. I just want to go to that guy. Grow up. You can't. And then this Bible verse came to mind. This passage came to mind. I'm like, dang. If anything that I do causes my brother to stumble, it is sin. But it says I shouldn't let him speak of what I did to be sin, but causing him to stumble was the issue. So sure enough, I put on my big boy pants, and I walked up to the guy, and I said, hey, man, I heard you were offended by what took place today. He goes, yeah, I was. Just not comfortable with that. I said, man, I'm so sorry that we caused offense to you. I said, I apologize. I certainly would never want to do anything that would cause you to stumble. He said, wow, thanks, and he walked away. Now, does that mean that I never barbecued again with the boy smoking a cigar? No, it just means I never invited him, and I locked the door. But do you see the way the principle plays out? See, in my pride, I didn't want to apologize because I didn't feel like I had anything to apologize for. But the passage is clear that if anything I do in freedom causes him to stumble, I should then apologize. Not for what I did, because I don't think what I did was sin, but for the fact that what I did caused him to stumble. Are you with me? Why? Because being one, verse 17 again, enjoying righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's more important because the kingdom of God is not about my preference. The kingdom of God is not about what I want. The kingdom of God is about all of us submitting to God and enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, which comes from righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what the kingdom is. The kingdom here, by the way, is not talking about one day he'll return. It's talking about we get to express the kingdom principles here, right now. Look at verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. This manner of deferring to one another in love is honoring to the Lord and is loving your neighbor and is caring for those around you and is lifting up those who are less mature. Verse 19. So when we pursue these things, which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's what we should pursue, to actively follow after. Notice, you don't actively follow after or pursue the flexing of freedoms or the throwing stones at people that have them. But you actively pursue now that which makes for peace and the building up of one another. The central passage in this whole section is verse 20. And I want you to just look at verse 20 for a moment. This is the pivot of the whole thing. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Let's play that scenario. So my buddy comes up to me at church and says, hey, were you smoking a cigar? I says, yes. He said, well, so-and-so showed up. I said, yeah, uninvited. He said, well, he was offended. What if, just role play for a moment, what if I go, so? He wasn't invited. I don't care. He shouldn't have come over. If he didn't like it, he could have just left and just not called what we did bad and just like get over it. What would that have done to his spiritual life? What do you think that would have done to his walk with God? What do you think it would have done the next week when I stood up to teach and I said that to him? The credibility's lost. What do you think it did when I humbled myself, maybe for the first and only time in my life, humbled myself and said, hey, buddy, my bad. I didn't mean to cause you to stumble. And then stood up the next week to teach. What did he hear? Credibility. That's what he's talking about. Don't tear down the work of God in someone's life for the sake of your own preference. Look, if it's an important thing to you and it becomes an ultimate thing to you and you're not willing to give it up and you'd rather offend your weaker brother, you got a problem. You got a major obedience problem because that thing is too important to you. And it doesn't matter what that thing is. He says, all things indeed are clean, but they are evil to the man who eats and gives offense. When you place your faith in Christ, your personal rights are set aside in the interest of love. That is the heart of the gospel. So he says in 21, it's good not even to eat meat or drink wine or have a beer or have a cigar or do anything which would cause your brother to stumble. Which simply means this, if you're going to err on the side of conservative. It's always cleaner that way. It doesn't mean you have to be a legalist. You have freedom. And what you do on your own time is what you do, as long as you're not violating Scripture. But if other people are involved, you've got to consider their needs and their concerns as more important to yours. One scholar put it this way, if we will physically alter our pace while walking with a toddler by the hand, how much more should we alter our behaviors to help a weaker brother with whom we are leading? It's a great perspective. Slow down, help them come with you. Now, what you do in public and what you do in private can be different as long as you're not violating Scripture. Let me play that out for you. After I mow my lawn, there have been times, and I'm violating the principle of causing a weaker brother to stumble. Right now, I should not say what I'm about to say biblically. But every once in a while, I'll have a beer. Now, I'm not having three. I'm not having six. I'm not, you know, doing keg stands. Okay, I'm just talking. I have a beer. Will I go out in public and have a beer? Probably not. Probably not. Why? Because I can't control the environment. I don't know who's there. I don't know what they think. If I'm having a single beer and there's a game on and I stand up and go, yeah! And they go, oh, he's drunk. I've lost credibility. It's just not worth it. But will I do that at home? Yes. Will I get drunk at home? No, because the Bible says I shouldn't get drunk. That's where it becomes a biblical imperative. But there's freedom in the midst of that if you feel in clear conscience to indulge in moderation. There's freedom there. So what you do in public and what you do in private are different. People go, well, that seems weird. Isn't that hypocritical? I go, no, it's biblical. It's not faking like you're someone you're not. It's being considerate of the people you're around. It's recognizing that their spiritual life is more important than what you get to indulge in. Does that make sense? Now, some people, by the way, I'll say, look, the higher up the tree you climb, the more people see your backside. What that means is the higher up in leadership you get, the narrower the freedoms. You understand what I'm saying? So, like, I don't have the same freedoms that some of you are like, you serious? Time out. You seriously will not go, like, I don't know, to Yard House or wherever, I don't, and have a beer. I can't. No, it's not worth it. It's not worth the risk. You go, well, that's crazy, because I do. I go, great, good for you. But when you're in a position of leadership, you can't. So we have people that go, well, then I don't want to be in a position of leadership. I said, great, we're both happy with that. I have no problem with that. If you would rather have a beer than be a leader, great, go have your beer. Please don't be a leader. But if you want to be a leader, there's a higher standard. That's part of the deal. So final words now to the stronger brother, verse 22. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God, meaning don't go pressing your conviction on others. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you feel the freedom, you enjoy the freedom. Don't tell other people they should, and don't beat yourself up like you shouldn't. If you feel the freedom, great. If you don't, you need to be obedient to that, which is verse 23. Final push for the weaker brother. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is what? Sin. So if you're a little convicted at your behavior, maybe you should stop. This is, by the way, why I walk out of some movies, but not all movies. There's some movies, I mean, the Lord is just going, get out. I'm like, what? Get out. What are you talking about? And it's like, go. I'm like, baby, we got to go. And my wife and I will bounce out of a movie. But there's some movies, I'm like, that doesn't seem much different than the other one. But my spirit's not moved. God's not yelling at me to get out. I'm like, all right, I guess I'll stay. See, the easy Christian response is that, why don't you just say no R-rated movies? I go, look, I get that, but that means you couldn't watch The Passion of the Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I've got friends of mine that are like, no R-rated movies. I don't hold to that conviction, but I'm not going to hate on him for doing it. But when I go watch American Sniper, I'm not inviting him. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm probably not going to talk about how great the movie was in front of him because I don't want to cause him to stumble. But does that mean I'm never going to go? No, I'm definitely going. Do you understand that? All right. I just ruined the whole message right there. Dang it. The guiding principle. Look at chapter 15 just for a moment. Verse 1, last verse. Forget what just happened. It says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. What that means is other people and their weaknesses and their legalism and their ridiculous rules and their Pharisaic stances on everything are more important than your freedom. So if you say you're spiritually mature, then show it by allowing your freedoms to be set aside as you bear the burdens of the weaker brothers and sisters among us. The only way, incidentally, that we find ourselves coming together as stronger brothers or weaker brothers is if we come under the common headship of Jesus Christ. Both of these, stronger and weaker, are sincere believers. Both love Jesus. Both will be in heaven for eternity together. One feels freedom, one does not. Not one is right, one is wrong. One feels freedom, one does not. Instead of throwing stones at one another, we should link arms with one another and recognize that we're better together. And as we move as the body of Christ to tell people about Jesus, we're not speaking from one extreme or another extreme, but we're thinking biblically. We're not merely making rules, but we're asking hard questions. God, what are you putting on my heart? Should I leave? Should I not? I've been in situations where I've left a movie, somebody else didn't, and then another one where they left and I didn't. That's where you go, well, that's weird. No, because God is working with each of us differently. We have to become in tune to what God is doing among us. And instead of making black and white issues gray or swinging the pendulum the other way, making gray issues black and white, let's learn to dance in the middle and say, God, what do you want for us as we think biblically as the people of God? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I do thank you for the gospel, that it not only saves but sanctifies and makes us new and gives us a higher calling, that the expression of our freedom is not the highest end, but the pursuit of love is. So I pray for the stronger brothers or sisters among us, that there would never be an arrogance, never a flaunting, never a rubbing the freedoms in the face of the weaker brothers and sisters, but instead a recognition of their acquiescing to the weaker brother or sister. And to the weaker brother or sister, that they would never throw stones, never condemn as sin, all moral, non-revelatory issues, simply because it differs from their opinion about the text. And instead, Father, may we lock arms together in pursuit of love under the headship of Jesus and be about winning people to Christ and discipling them to maturity. So would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen.